Amen. Well, I want to take us to the book of Colossians. I've been kind of hanging out there a little bit lately and in a devotional way, but also I've been looking at it and just thinking it's such a rich, powerful book. Some call it the twin of Ephesians. There's a lot of the same themes that run in both of the books, in Colossians and Ephesians. Somebody know that a good word is worth repeating. Amen. So Paul is concerned about the Colossians. He has heard about their faith. This is one of the few churches in Asia Minor that the Apostle Paul did not pioneer, that he didn't found. Yet it was founded from a church from Ephesus, a guy named Epaphras. How would you like to be named that? He got a call from God, a burden to share his faith that he had found Christ as Savior and Lord, and to take what he had learned to his hometown where some of his relatives were. How many know that we need to reach out to our relatives, of the people of our own household, and help them to find Christ as Savior and bring them to church? Somebody say amen. Nothing wrong with a church having a bunch of family members there, as long as they don't bicker and fight with each other, right? Amen. We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning. We finished our complete life class today and talking about avoiding offense. How many know we need to avoid offense? Amen. Well, the church at Colossae, Paul was commending for their faith because it had been started by somebody from a church that he had started, and it spread. How many know the gospel should be spreading, should be growing and expanding the kingdom of God? And I'm so thankful today that we are a part, Calvary Church is a part of expanding the message of the gospel and the kingdom of God across our community and throughout the world, and how we support missions and how we work in the local community to lead people to Christ. Somebody say, that's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to do. Amen. Well, Paul is writing this, and there's a little bit of a problem. Oftentimes when the Apostle Paul writes an epistle, he is motivated and inspired by the Holy Spirit to write a letter to address a problem. How many know that as long as there are people in churches, even if they're born again and Spirit-filled, there's always going to be problems because they are still people, right? Anybody ever rub you the wrong way? Anybody ever rub you the wrong way when they're a Spirit-filled Christian? It's like, well, that shouldn't happen. Well, it happens. And so Paul is writing concerning a problem. How many know, maybe you don't know, that from the time the church was born, the teaching of Christ is being propagated throughout the world. It's being spread. And whenever the kingdom is spread, people are being saved. They're being filled with the Spirit. They're being trained and equipped and being trained to be disciples of Christ, strong in their faith and strong in the disciplines of the faith. Leaders are raised up. And how many know that whenever a church is progressing and there's followers of Christ, there are some people with ill motives who come along who want a following after their own selves, but they don't want to do the work to get their own following, so they go in and try to steal other people's sheep. And in Colossae, there was a problem with false teaching, which was from the very beginning of the church. The devil tried to infiltrate the church to thwart the message of the gospel, water it down, and to steal the message and pervert it so that people were not trusting simply by faith in Christ's work on the cross, but they also felt like they had to do some work to get close to God. And there was a false teaching, a heresy that was called Gnosticism that was prevalent in the churches of Jesus Christ during this time, especially at Colossae, and it was a teaching about secret knowledge, that if you become a follower of our sect, you'll get secret knowledge that others don't have. Sounds a little bit like the Garden of Eden, doesn't it, when Satan's tempting Adam and Eve? That you're missing out on something. God is holding back from you. And you, if you just eat this forbidden fruit, you'll know what God knows. And we have this desire for secret knowledge. You know, somebody who's a gossip loves secret knowledge. You know, they love getting the scoop, you know, the download on somebody. Well, this secret knowledge was supposed to be about God. And this false teaching said that if you become a part of us, you have to start at the beginning, at the base level. And you have to get to know, you know, this entity. This is not Christ. This is not God. But this is a prophet. And this is somebody who's spiritually in tune and connected. And you get to know them. And then you gravitate upwards and you outgrow them, you go to the next entity and you go to the next spiritual. And sometimes these are angels and sometimes people who have died and people who are, you know, and you work your way up this ladder, so to speak, until you finally achieve nirvana. Suddenly you get all, you know, then you're connected with God and then you become an entity that people have to go through. Now, how many know that this is a bunch of, can I just say this in church, crap? I normally wouldn't say that, but that's really what it is. That is a bunch of baloney. And Paul was addressing that. He was trying to tell them, you know, they tell you, you got to have secret knowledge. Well, Christ is. Everything that God is, Christ is. And if you know Christ, you have all that you need. And so Paul is addressing this and talking about knowledge. And so one of the key words in here is different Greek words for knowledge. And we'll be talking a little bit about that as in the coming few weeks as we go through some of the teachings in the book of Colossians. But we want to start off, you know, just the background of why Paul did this and why he wrote the letter. And Paul's talking to the Colossians here as he's writing to them. He says a prayer for them. And I don't know about you, but something fascinates me always about an apostolic prayer in the Scriptures, because the Holy Spirit, this is why, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write the prayer down in the eternal Word of God. And what's exciting about that is the Word of God is relevant to every generation. Not just to the Colossians, not just to the Ephesians, not just to the Philippians, but to all of us today in 2001, 2018, 2050, until Jesus comes. The Word of God is relevant to us, and this prayer is relevant. So Paul is just not praying just for the Colossians, he's praying for us. And I kind of look, I get see things in pictures, and you know, studying the prayer in Ephesians one time, and I closed my eyes and I saw, I love the laying on of hands of godly men and women to release blessing to this generation, to myself. And I've had that happen a couple times with great significance, and great power came and change came in my life. And so I know the power of it, but I imagined and I saw in my heart's mind, my spiritual mind, I saw the hand of the Apostle Paul laid on my head. And I read the prayer, and I thought, he's not praying just for them, he's praying for me. Now, isn't that powerful? So that's what I want you to look at as we're going through this. And Paul says this in verse 9 of chapter 1. He says, so we have not stopped. Notice it's not just him, but it's we. It's all the leaders of the church. Pray for them. Can I tell you that we, the leaders of the church, pray for you? Especially we know there's special needs at our, especially at our board meetings. We close our board meetings together, and we when we close them, the board members pray for you. There's special needs of people who are going through a hard time, going through a health crisis, or going through difficulty, or going through a loss, and we bring those names up and we pray for you. And you don't know that, but God knows that. And Paul, when he says we, he's not talking about just me, but we pray for you, and so we have not stopped. Not a one-time event, right? We have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to do what? We ask God to give you. Say give you. How many know that God is a giver? God is a giver. And God, we ask God to give you, number one, complete knowledge of his will, and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. These are important things, powerful things. And then the way that you live, if you get those things, the way that you live will always honor and please the Lord. So he says, I want my life. We sang songs today of devotion, that I want my life to please the Lord and honor him. Always honor if you have, listen to me, if you have complete knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding, the way that you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. Well, all of us are to be producers of fruit. There's supposed to be a harvest in our life, fruit for other people to eat from our life, things that we can share that will bring nourishment and encouragement and refreshing to other people. And that's the way God intended for us to live. We are intended to reproduce ourselves. What does fruit do? Fruit has a seed, doesn't it? When the seed falls to the ground and it takes root, it germinates, and then another tree grows up and feeds more people. That's exactly what Epaphras did. He was a seed. He was a harvest of a seed that was planted in Ephesus, and he went on to Colossae and planted another seed and reproduced himself and reproduced a church. All the while you grow as you learn to know God. Say no. All the while you grow, you grow. This is the will of God for us as we learn to know God better and better. Say better and better. So it's not of just I know God, but are you getting to know him better and better? Are you growing in your knowledge? The Apostle Peter put it this way in his epistle. He says that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Not just be there, not just have a knowledge of God, but continue to grow in that knowledge. Because knowledge is important. Verse 11 says, we also pray that you will be strengthened. How many need strength when you're weak? Amen? With all his glorious power. You know, you would never know it today, and I'm not saying this to embarrass anybody, but it's just a good application here, is that when we're weak, he is strong. And when we find ourselves without strength, he proves himself to be strong in us and through us for his glory. You'd never know it today, but the worship team, Isaac said, you know, there's somebody who got sick, and somebody else couldn't be here, and somebody else this, and he's, you know, and he was a little stressed out, and I got a word for him, and I just said, you know, when we're weak, we're strong. God is strong in us. You know, and from experience, sometimes when I felt the weakest, God, his strength shows up, works through me, and I'm better than what I really am. And that's good, right? And so, you know, that's a good thing. And God showed up today on the worship team, didn't he? Yeah. Amen. You'd never know that there was a lack there or there was some stress there. And we also pray and that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so that you will have all the endurance, say all the endurance and the patience that you need. How many need endurance and patience sometimes? How many are parents? Okay. How many are married? Okay. We need strength. And we need endurance and patience, don't we? And he says, and may you be filled with joy. You know, how many know that a powerful Christian is a joyful Christian? Your strength, joy will be your strength. And verse number 12, always thanking the Father, he enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people. Notice this, the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in light, who live in light. He has delivered you from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We sang about the blood this morning. The blood is powerful. The forgiveness of sins. It brings the forgiveness of sins. And so we have the text here that we're going to be dealing with. And Paul shows here that he has a deep and abiding love for the Colossian Christians. Not just the Colossian Christians, but Christians everywhere. Paul had a burden for the church. He cared about theology. He cared about good doctrine so that people knew what they believed, that it was correct in their thinking and understanding of who God is and who Christ is and who the Holy Spirit is. He felt close to them even from a distance, even though he had never met them in person. And Paul rejoiced in their faith and their hope and their love. And as we should, when we hear a good story, a good testimony about how God is using another church or a missions spot in the world where God is showing up and people are getting saved and churches are being planted, people are getting saved and delivered and set free, we ought to rejoice with them and have faith with them and pray for them for God to continue it. I read a story from World Missions, African Missions, and talking about a young son of a chief in a Muslim village. And he was Muslim, didn't trust Christians. And yet there were Christians who showed up when a little girl, I think she was 5 years old, if I remember the story right, just doing this from memory, that's dangerous, but it's true. this little girl, I think she was 5 years old, she got ran over by some kind of a truck or a bus, and she was dead. And yet, suddenly, she's alive. Because some Christians got together from the village and went over and prayed for her, and she was resurrected from the dead. True story. How many know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? This little girl was raised from the dead, and this Muslim leader, son of the chief, he thought, this can't be. There must be some kind of a trick. There must be something. You know, it must be some kind of magic or some kind of deception. And so he sneaks into the Christian services, the church, where they're having church, and he goes in to find out more about what their teaching is so he can better understand how to fight it. And the longer he's there, the more convinced he is that this is the real deal. And next thing you know, he gets saved. The next thing you know, he goes to a Bible school, a missions Bible school, through the Assemblies of God, a three-year course, and he graduates and he becomes a pastor. And now he is the treasurer of the national church, the Assemblies of God, and his church is one of the biggest and most powerful churches in the nation. It all started because God showed up and did something supernatural to show that God is real and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did yesterday, he does today. I think we ought to give God praise for that, don't you? Amen? Paul had a burden. He wanted them to know that God is real. And you go through all this nonsense of being led around with a ring in your nose from the enemy, teaching you and leading through the process of false teaching so you get closer to God. Paul says, just cut it all away and just get close to God. Because he's an ever-present help in a time of need. Paul says, I'm praying for you. He wasn't just praying for them. He was praying specifically, telling them how and what he was praying them for them for. And first of all, I just want to go through a few of those things in our text today. He prayed that they would know God's will. How many know it's important to know God's will? He says, we ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. When he talks about this knowledge that you would know, there's different words for knowledge in the Greek language, just like there's like five different words for love in the Greek language, and all of it means a different thing and the different level of knowledge. And Paul wanted them to have a complete understanding. And the word for knowledge in this one is a word called epignosis, a Greek word epignosis. And the heretics promised their followers new knowledge, which is gnosis, which is self-serving. Paul prays for the Colossians may fully attain knowledge that they would and be controlled by the fullest and the clearest knowledge of God's will, to put for greater effort to know. In other words, they study, they work hard, they press into God. How many know that it's important that if we want to know God and know the will of God, that we have to know the Word of God? And so it's good to study God's Word. You know, if there's anything that is wrong with our culture today, our Christian culture today in this modern world, is that we are known as the most biblically illiterate generation in the history of this nation. With all of the different translations that we have from the original Greek text, so that we can understand it and read it in a language that we understand. With all of the Bible study helps and all of the study guides that we have and all the Bible studies and small groups that churches offer, people are more ignorant of God's word than ever before. And I think that is a tragedy that we will be held accountable for when we stand before the Lord. We need to press into the word of God and understand what God is saying. And study the Word of God. In knowing the Word of God, we know His ways, we know what pleases God, and we know how to please God, and we know Him better. And the more we know Him, the more we love Him, the more we love Him, the more we want to serve Him. Somebody say amen. Knowing God is an important thing, and it's a powerful thing. It can change your life and change the life of everyone around you, just like that village, the son of the village chief who converted to Christianity. He got to know God. He got to know the truth about God. He got to know the truth about the church, and he became a pastor and a leader in the church and advancing the cause of Christ everywhere. Paul wanted them to know God, to know beyond the shadow of a doubt what God's will was for their life. Knowing God's will is more important than so many things in our life. It's more important than knowing the baseball scores. Somebody say amen. It's more important to know than all the things about the Packers and what's coming up with the Packers and how everything's going to affect them and the trades and who the backup quarterback's going to be and who's going to replace this great Jordy Nelson, which I never thought they should have traded, by the way, but they did. But there's more important things, right? Really, there is. Paul wanted the Colossians to know, and Paul, through the generations, wants us to know by the anointing of the Holy Spirit and inspiration of the Spirit. He challenges us to seek out, say seek out to know God, to know His ways. See how important this prayer was to Paul. He could have prayed. These are different things he could have prayed. He could have prayed that, Lord, save them from persecution. But that would be kind of a fool's prayer, because Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So we're praying actually against what Jesus said was going to happen. He could have prayed that they would prosper. You know, prosperity, you know, is the Bible says that it's God who gives a person the power to get wealth. He does say, given it shall be given. You know, there is the law of sowing and reaping, but, you know, I think there's more important things than earthly wealth, don't you think? And Paul, it was more important that you understand wisdom and the knowledge of God. He could have prayed that they would gain political power and favor to have greater influence in the world. That's human wisdom. It did happen in early church history, and it almost killed the church. Because absolute power corrupts absolutely. And God didn't call us to be politically powerful. He called us to be spiritually power. To walk in the power of the Word of God and the authority of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we should be salt and light. Let me just say that I'm not saying that it is important for us to be voters, to vote with intelligence, to vote our biblical values, to make sure that there's good leadership that's as close to our biblical values as possible. So there is that responsibility, but God didn't call us to political power. Can I just say that the Democrats aren't going to save us, and neither are the Republicans, nor the independents, nor the socialists, nor the communists. Our salvation comes from the Lord our God. Yeah. Amen. But spiritual understanding teaches us how to walk in a way that pleases God and honors Him. We are commanded in the Scriptures to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and we should walk in such a way that honors Him and doesn't point to our past, but points to the future, where God is leading us. We can gain spiritual understanding through prayer. We can gain spiritual understanding through the study of God's Word. And we can gain spiritual understanding through worship. Worship is a powerful vehicle, especially when we're singing spiritual-inspired songs and hymns that honor and agree with the Word of God. Worship is transforming for the mind, especially when we're singing Scripture. Because what we're doing in essence is we're meditating while we sing, and our mind is being washed by the water of the Word as we begin to sing verse after verse of a Scripture song, or a song that is written according to the principles of Scripture. Does this make sense to you? I can tell you that from my own experience is that as a young man with low self-worth, hypersensitive to being offended and hurt and rejected, I operated in a spirit of rejection and a fear of man. But the more we sang scriptural songs, I began to, and songs that talked about my position in Christ because of my salvation, not because of any works that I've done, but because of what He had done, I began to sing those songs over and over again, and in my mind began to change. That's really sanctification, progressive sanctification, when our mind is changed to begin to think and agree with the Word of God. And I begin to think and agree with the Word of God, what the Word of God said about me, about my position in Christ, about how I'm accepted in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved, that He delights in me, that He loves me, even though I'm unlovable in myself. Hard for you to believe I'm unlovable, isn't it? I began to think that I am what I was singing. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am a brand new creation in Him. I am the apple of God's eye. He does love me with an everlasting love. He will never change His mind about how much He loves me. He has a home in heaven prepared for me, that where He is, I will always be. Because He wants to spend time with me, because He loves me, and He wants to have fellowship with me. He wants me to succeed. He is for me. He is not against me. Doesn't matter what curses have been heaped upon us. They fall to the ground when we hold up the shield of faith and hold up the Word of God as a shield. That this is what God says. This is a lie. And spiritual wisdom and understanding come. Spiritual wisdom and understanding come. And we begin to understand who we are in Christ. And when we begin to understand who we are in Christ, so as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We begin to walk in who we believe that we are. And I am a child of God. I am a blood-bought child of God. My sins are forgiven. My sins are in the past. They are not in the present or the future. I used to be a sinner. I used to be this and that and the other. And I'm not even going to say, because I'm not going to give the devil glory. But I will tell you this, that I am not called that by God. I am called the righteousness of God in Christ. A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Spiritual wisdom and understanding teaches us those things. We begin to identify the lies and the deceptions of the enemy. False teachers can talk all they want. They can sound slick as a cheap and crooked used car salesman. And it's nothing against the used car salesman. There's some honest ones out there. I could have picked on lawyers. I could have picked on preachers. But God gives us discernment. We understand truth. God's will for us is that we walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he goes on to give a list of the fruits of the Spirit that are what we are supposed to be bearing fruit of. And the fruits of the flesh that are contrary to the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So we are to learn how to walk in God. Learn how to walk in God's will. Learn how to walk according to the Spirit of God so that we know we're walking in a way that pleases the Lord. And thirdly, let me just finish this up. We're to walk in love. How many know we got to walk in love? We talked this morning in our Sunday school class about offense, how to avoid offense and how to handle offense. And so many of us, you know, love covers a multitude of sin. When somebody offends us, we can just overlook it because we love them. That's what husbands and wives who have a successful marriage have done. Don and I have been married for 43 years last August the 9th. We celebrated 43 years of marriage. For some of you, that's a long time. For others, it's not so long. But the longer we survive in marriage and thrive in a marriage, it means that we have had to learn to just overlook a lot of stuff and just forgive a lot of things. Some of you are smiling at me. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you just got to get up in the morning, even though maybe the day before was a little rough, you get up with a clean white sheet of paper. This isn't a good example of that because if you can see, it's good paper, but you can see in the background there might be writing on the other side. It's like, I'm going to give you a white sheet of paper, but on the back you got it written down everything that they can't see that they did, right? Well, no, it's got to be white on both sides. Can I tell you something? That's how God treats us. He forgives us. He cleanses us. He washes away all of the stain, all the sin, all of the offense. He erases it from the books in heaven that record our evil deeds. Because the blood of Christ continues, to cleanse us from all sin and righteousness when we walk in the light as he is in the light. So we walk in love, therefore be imitators of God. Imitators, you know, do what God does. As dear children, what does a child like to do, especially a son to a father, likes to imitate his daddy until he's a teenager. Then dad's not so smart. But little boys like to be like their dad. My grandsons like to be like their dad. They love their dads, and I'm so happy for that. They have good fathers, godly men. As I remember, my grandson Nate, you know, he had one T-shirt. I don't know why they didn't buy him more T-shirts. But he wore that same T-shirt every day, and his mom kept saying, put it in the laundry. We'd sneak it out of the laundry and put it back on dirty and wear it. And I asked him one time, Nate, why do you always wear that T-shirt? You only have one. Why do you keep wearing that dirty T-shirt? He goes, my dad always wears a T-shirt. And he wanted to be like his dad. You know, we ought to want to be like our daddy. Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Walk in love. How does God walk? He walks in love. As Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma acceptable to God. God received his sacrifice. And thirdly, it is to walk as children of the light, walking in the Spirit. Walk as children of the light. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once, say once, that used to be the way you were. You used to walk in darkness, but now, say now, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Be who you are. Be who you are. When we walk worthy of the Lord, others notice our life. Whether you think they're watching or not, they notice that you're different. When you walk worthy of the Lord, we become fruitful in the work of the gospel, in the work of Christ. And that's a good thing. You know, I think of a father whose son, just a generic illustration, who was raised to love the Lord, raised in church, raised in the scriptures, raised to know what it is to pray, raised what it is to know the Lord. And the son goes out and commits terrible crimes and gets caught. And the father goes to the jail to visit his son. And the father will ask, whether it's out loud or in his mind, who are you? My son was raised different. And you're reflecting a different image of who my son was and is. And God visits us many times in the jail cells of our guilt and our shame when we violate God's laws and we go in a wrong direction. We go off the deep end, and God visits us and says, you're not walking according to who you are, but to who you used to be. But don't you remember that I delivered you from the domain of darkness and I translated you into the kingdom of light and the kingdom of my son? Don't you remember that you used to do this, but now you are this? That you used to be called this, but now you're called this? Sometimes when we get away from the Lord, we forget who we are. And God wants us to remember who we are. Remember your name. Used to be in the old days, a father would tell his children, your name better not ever get in the newspaper. Because for most people, if your name got in the newspaper, it wasn't good. And you soil the name, the good name, of who you were born to. Your deeds reflect me on me. And people see you, they think, well, the parents must be. We need to reflect who God is. Somebody say amen. And show people in the way that we're walking that we're honoring the Lord because we're walking as children of the light and enjoying the pleasure of God. Well, third point, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. I got a short sermon today. But I have many conclusions. So worship team comes back. We're going to talk about the last point that Paul's prayer was that we would know God more and more. Not just to know him more, but more and more. Really what that is saying, when it repeats a word like that, it's saying that, you know, just multiply that. Keep growing. Paul says, then you will live always with honor the Lord and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. And while you grow, as you learn to know about God, so how do you grow? You learn to know more about God. You'll learn about God better, and you'll know God better and better. Better and better. It gets better and better. Somebody wrote a song, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And I say amen to that too, because that's what I have found, that every day I walk with God, it's sweeter than the day before. There's a lot of sour and bitter things out there that we go through, but Jesus is sweeter and sweeter. And his spirit still abides inside of us, even when we go through difficult and bitter times. Even when we have the temptation to yield to offense and become bitter and become angry and unforgiving and to become hateful and become immoral, to become this or become that, that is contrary to the fruit of the Spirit that we should be walking in. When we get to know God more and more, we gravitate towards him more and more. And we become more and more like him. The company that you keep will define who you are and who you will become. When you begin to spend more time with Jesus, more time getting to know the Father and his love, you'll begin to become more like him. When you become to spend more time with believers who share your like precious faith, who have been redeemed and forgiven and filled with the same spirit that you are, sealed unto the day of redemption, who also share a hope of eternal life in heaven and a love for God and a love for Jesus, a love to worship him and a love for the manifest presence of his spirit, you're in good company. And you become more and more like Jesus. Just like they are. We grow together in our faith. And so the goal is not just to know God. Somebody says, I know who God is. Well, the devil knows too. But we get to know God more and more. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Growing in our knowledge of God is more than just knowing about Him, but knowing Him intimately to have a precious relationship with God. I came out of the charismatic renewal. I was a backslider. You know, I got saved during the charismatic renewal and came back to the Lord three years later, came back as a backslider. And there was a song that was popular back then, about 1974-75, and it was a chorus, and I remember singing it over and over again. I thought, this is so powerful. The more you sing it, the more powerful it gets. And the more it becomes not just the confession of the songwriter, but the confession of my heart about God. And I heard Ernie Gruen, the founder of Full Faith Church of Love Ministries in Kansas City, this huge mega church and headquarters basically, and go-to church for 200 charismatic churches in the region at that time at its height. And Pastor Ernie used to say that when he sang the song, it's called "The Greatest Thing in All My Life is Knowing You." And you sing that again, you sing it, you know, and then the second verse, "The greatest thing in all my life is loving you." And the third verse is, "The greatest thing in all my life is serving you." And Ernie used to say that when you know the Lord, you can't know Him except to love Him. Knowing Him, you just love Him. And if you love Him, you serve Him. Nobody has to twist your arm. Nobody has to beg you to come to church. Nobody has to beg you to serve. You just, if you love the Lord, you want to. Is this true? So, I'm just a cappella. You don't have to sing with me, worship team, but we're going to get to your part in just a minute. The greatest thing, how many know that? The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you, Lord. For the greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. I want to love you, Lord. I want to serve you, Lord. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. Paul sought an intimate knowledge of God every day of his life until he was martyred. And then he was with God face to face. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 11, Paul says, I once thought these things, all the things that the world could offer you, the titles and the lineage that I had, the respect that I had, I thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law, but rather I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Verse number 10, I want to know Christ. Can you say that with Paul? I want to know Christ. And I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. This is Paul's testimony. And we say amen with Paul. And let it be not just his words, but our words as well. Just as we received the prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossians, and for the other Asia Minor churches, we receive this blessing as well and come into agreement with us. And today I'd like us, as we bow our heads, close our eyes, I want to ask you, where are you at on the road of knowing God? Where are you at on the road of progressive growth in knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection? So many times we take detours off the pathway of walking with God. We don't intend to, but sometimes we get distracted and we go down a wrong way. We get lost. Sometimes our GPS gets turned off, or a GPS sometimes that is human in effort takes us down a wrong pathway. The things that it promises don't pan out. But today I want us to press in, and I want us to commit to knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection so that we can understand and know God better and better and more and more.